Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 39, and we're going to continue with the discourse that Jesus Christ was having with his own people. Unfortunately, contrary to the faith, the leaders, not the multitudes, who thought that they are smarter than God, you know, they're better than God. Of course, they did not recognize him as such, their own creator and savior. And they were accusing him of performing miracles through the power of the devil, and he was explaining to them the error of their way in a humble way, in a meek way, not in a in an angry, you know, way. He was not lashing back at them. And, you know, that gives us an awful lot of things to think about, you know, how we should behave. You know, by his conduct, he showed us what it means to follow him. That if we follow him and walk in his path and nature and character, if we know what we are, it doesn't make any difference what people say about us. And if they say something wrong about us, we don't need to lash back at them. We don't need to be angry. You know, we should still be concerned about them and try to explain them, you know, explain to them whatever we can in a very meek way, in a manner that maybe, you know, it can help some of them to listen and to understand and to change their mind, or at least people around them that may listen may know the difference and be more objective about it, you see. In other words, you don't throw more fuel into the fire, because if you do, what do you gain by that? You just have more war, more conflicts, and that's not the way of the of God, that's the way of the devil. And so, they accuse him of being an instrument of the devil, and he makes it very plain to them that they are in the wrong and not he. And therefore he tells them in verse 32, we'll go through that again, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. You see, speaking about blasphemy, the unpardonable sin. Why? Because if a person comes to a state of mind where he totally denies God, denies the power of God, denies the very manner in which he does his work, nobody can help him. It's not because God is going to hold it against them and he's going to, suck it to them, and he hates them and he's going to destroy them. You see, that's a vindictive attitude that those who are ignorant, they read into this statement. That's not what he's talking about. He says, you know, you're going to totally deny the Holy Spirit, then God can't help you anymore. So how can he forgive you if you cannot come to repentance anymore and you're not willing to acknowledge your error? You see, that's what he's talking about. Because there are a lot of people who said that, but they don't know what they're talking about. And that's why I said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see? But he's talking about people who are very conscious of that, and if they're going to continue to be that way, totally reject, no matter what, they become incorrigible because God can't help them. They're not willing to be helped. A lot of people like that. No matter what you do for them, they're not willing to be helped. And until they come to the point where they admit it, that they need help, you see, you can't do anything for them. That's in essence what he's saying here. It's not just enough. If you say something against the Holy Spirit, you know, you're out. You go to hell. You see? Also, the ministers of the devil, they constantly preach that kind of a sermon. That's what they said about, you know, the Jews. You all go to hell. You know, you don't believe in Christ. That's not the teaching of God. That's not the teaching of Christ. You see? That's the teaching of the demonic spirit. And a lot of people have it, unfortunately, to this very day. I think anybody who doesn't agree with us, you're all going to hell. You don't like anybody, you all go to hell. You see, you have a different religion, you all go to hell. And every religion says that about the others. Because they're all of the devil, that's why. And all of them don't know what they're saying. They don't understand it. They're blind. So God, in essence, does not hold it against them all the way. You know, he's going to open their eyes and make them understand and comprehend. And he's going to give them another heart to know him. And he's going to give them, you know, and offer them repentance. You see, after all, look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. He was persecuting the church. He was destroying the church. What does that mean? He went to hell? Of course not. He didn't know what he's doing. He thought he did. And then God opened his eyes. And then he saw it. And he turned around. And he became the Apostle Paul. So all those persecutors you have out there and all those who are ignorant and do not know their right from their left, that potential Apostle Paul. And how many people think about it that way? That's why Christ spoke in a gentle manner to all of them, because he knew the day will come where they'll turn around, their eyes are going to be opened. The Father will decide at that point to choose them and put his Spirit in them and open their eyes and remove the scales and the blinders, you see, and unstop their ears and open their heart. And he's going to give them another heart, a heart of flesh, another spirit to know him. And they're going to be his children, no more the children of the devil. So why destroy them? You know, why hate them at this point? And when people don't think that way because they do not know the entirety of the nature of God and the plan of God, you see, they just function like children of darkness, yet they accuse others of being children of darkness, when they themselves are in darkness too. And so you have to understand what he's saying here. Unless you know the background, you don't know what he's talking about, and people invent their own doctrines based on that. Verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And by our conduct, you know, if we give our minds and our hearts to the wrong spirit, this is what's going to come out of our mouth, and our actions will be likewise. And all those people who hated all this time, claiming to be religious themselves, you know, they were showing of what manner of tree they were. They were not the tree of the knowledge, you know, of God, of life, of gentleness, of kindness, of meekness, of the fruit of the Spirit, but they were of another tree, full of poison. And so, poison in, poison out. Like they say, garbage in, garbage out. And that's the reason why there is an awful lot of bigotry and hatred and malice and darkness and evil in religious circles. Because they're not eating of the tree of life, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see? And that's not the tree of God. A lot of people are confused by that. Because of the good, they think, well, everything is good. But he says here, ultimately, the whole tree has to be good, and therefore everything that comes out of the tree is good. You're not going to have, you know, poison coming out of it. And then he addresses the few among them, you know, that were contradicting him no matter what. You know, again, being ignorant. As Peter later on said, well, I know that you have done that because, you know, you and your rulers, and because of ignorance, you didn't know what you were doing. And so he addresses them because that's the way they were behaving. Brood of vipers. He don't call all the Pharisees and all the Jews brood of vipers when only some of them had this attitude. Because remember, the multitudes constantly followed him. And you see the, you know, the bigots and the wicked, you know, for the next generations, they accuse the entirety of the Jewish race of that. Why? Because they themselves were brood of vipers. That's why. Or else they wouldn't ever, you know, would not speak like that. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And when there is evil in our heart, you know, evil in, evil out. And anytime we speak evil of people, we gossip about people, we put down people. You see, we mention only the bad qualities about them and forget about the good. We're evil. All of us are evil, to one degree or the other. And then to the degree that we serve God, to that degree, you know, there is goodness in us that comes from God, but the evil continues to reside there and will be there until the end of time. And we have to constantly fight it and wrestle and resist the devil, resist his attitudes and nature and mind, which is in us, until it's totally gone. It's a process. It's a long time process. Until the last breath, we're going to continue to do so. And those who kid themselves, well, I'm good. There's no such a thing. God made it very plain. His servants made it very plain. There is none good, no, not one. We all do evil. Even when we know God and serve God and love God, as the apostle himself made very plain, you know, the apostle Paul. I know what is good, but I don't find myself always doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So he recognized the evil in him, and all of us should recognize that, and if we don't, we're liars. You see, we're hypocrites. We're truly brood of vipers. By choice. You see? God is not playing games, you know, we cannot mock God. True servants of God acknowledge what they are made of and constantly plead with God to heal them and cleanse them and scrub them, you know, from the inside out and purge them and help them daily to overcome sin and iniquity. And they don't go around, you know, putting down others when they themselves have that darkness in them, at least to a degree, even though they may have less. So when you read that, look at yourself in the mirror, you see. Don't just say, well, that's them, you know, we're good people. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things. And he said something similar to his own disciples. You being evil know how to give good things, how much more your heavenly Father would. Because evil is in all of us. As God made it very plain from the beginning of time, he said, you know, the heart of man is evil from his youth. Only God is good. That's why even when somebody came and told him, Master, good Master, he said, why do you call me good? There's nobody who's good, only God. You see? Now, how many people pay attention to this kind of statements? So he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart? That's why God demands truth in the inward parts. You see? And to the degree the truth resides in our hearts, we don't speak evil of people. So the more we allow the nature of God in, the less of the nature of the devil is in us. You see? And that's the way it works. But it doesn't happen the first day we walk with God. It's a long time process. That human nature will continue to be there. It has a purpose, just like muscles. You know, and weights. You have to constantly lift up those weights and create a resistance there, and that's how the muscles are being developed. And so that's how we know God allows, and also in his kingdom, on this earth, he allows the devil and his demons and all kind of evil on this earth, because by using them to resist them, you see, we develop muscles, righteous muscles in us. And if those things were not there, we wouldn't develop anything. You see? Because you need tension, you need resistance there in order to do that. So people don't understand the purpose of evil. There is a purpose of evil, for evil there. It's for our own good. Even though it hurts in the process, just like lifting weights, it's not easy. It's not, it's difficult. Or running the race or things like that. But look what you develop when you go through the obstacle course. You see? And when people don't understand that, they obviously don't understand what's the purpose of evil. And they think, well, God is evil. And so it says in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So anytime you find yourself cursing people, speaking evil of dignities of government, regardless of how corrupt they are, it doesn't mean that you're a Pollyanna, you pretend like everything is sweet, nicey-nice. But on the other hand, you don't just constantly spew curses and put down people and, gossip about people and tell people, oh, you've got a funny nose, you've got a funny accent, you've got this, you've got that. You see, that comes out of an evil heart, and all of us have it to one degree or the other. And we have to constantly first recognize it before we can begin to in the process of getting rid of it, with the help of God and his nature and his law. And so that's what he's saying here. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And that's the way it goes, just like the same computer language, garbage in, garbage out. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Somebody's recording every thought, every emotion, every feeling, every word that proceeds out of your mind, your heart, your mouth. Every single one of us. You see? That's what Paul says. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the Eternal. And he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Let's not play games. Let's recognize the wretchedness that is in all of us and plead for mercy before God, not only for us, but for others too. You see? Though Christ was perfect, committed iniquity, blameless, without spot and blemish, he still said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He didn't be, you see. And how many of us function that way? And we all know, if we're honest, we cannot always control our mouth and our actions, the first reaction is a bad one, and then we come down to ourselves because the law of God is still there. We want to obey God, we want to walk in righteousness, and we hold back, we draw back, says, sorry, oops, didn't mean it, In other words, not intentional. And you repent of that, and you go on, and you try harder next time. And so you overcome until you come to the point where you have less and less of that. You see, until we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, to the the unity of the faith. That's a long process. You have to be always honest. We are evil. Take it for granted. Our nature is evil. We are wretched. And we're working on it. And with the help of God, not our own, we're going to overcome it. The victory will be ours. And everything that is of the devil will be gone, and we shall be able to say like Jesus Christ, the prince of this world comes speaking by the devil, and he has nothing in me. We can't say that to the last moment of our, the last breath that we have. We cannot say that. Only Christ could, because he was totally good. We are not. You see? So we should acknowledge it first, and then the process of healing will continue. Otherwise, as Christ said, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven, because there's no way to help you. You see? And so if we lie and claim that we have no sin, there is no way to help us anymore. But only the patient that admits when he comes to the physician, I'm sick, there's something wrong with me, will you please help me? He can be helped. But if he's a sick person, he comes to the physician and says, I'm well, I'm okay, I don't need any your help. Nobody can help that person. That's what Christ was saying about the Holy Spirit. We have to acknowledge what we are. And so that's what he's saying here. You better be careful, you see. I mean, a lot of people are worrying about Big Brother. They've got those cameras everywhere, and they know so much about us, and they've got, our social security number, and they want to give us an identity card and things like that, because, we want privacy. There is no such a thing as privacy. That's an illusion. You see? It's just like little children, they cover their eyes, and they think that nobody can see them. You see? That's stupid. God knows everything about us. He knows what we feel, what we think at any given moment. His holy angels know that. Christ knows that. Billions. You see? But it shows you how deceitful we are, how evil we are, how self-deluding we are, and we think about all kinds of matters, and we don't even know what freedom is, or what privacy is. You see, is there anything you can hide from God? So what is privacy? But if you walk in the light, if you walk in righteousness, you see, you don't have to fear. It doesn't mean that you should have enough measure of privacy as a human being from other human beings who are just as evil as you are, or much more, more evil. You see, that's another aspect of it. But on the other hand, we have to understand, we cannot hide anything from anybody. Nobody can hide anything. We can lie, we can deceive, we can cheat, as politicians do, as many people do. We can play all those kind of games with men, never with God. You see, because everything is recorded, going to be thrown in our face. What are we going to do then? That's why this is the time for repentance, not later. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. They are going to be our judges. Yes, Christ is the judge of all the earth, but when you go before the judge, he does not speak his own opinion. I don't like you, I'm going to put you in jail. No, he has to go by the law. You see? And the law basically will tell you, look, if you stole, the law says, you're going to pay such and such, you're going to go to prison for that amount of time, whatever it may be, or you murdered, or done it, embezzled, or whatever it may be, you see? The law. And the law depends on our actions. You see? So we'll either be justified or condemned. So we are our own judges. So when we, hang around judging everybody else, condemning everybody else, let's understand we're doing it to ourselves. So it's not a very healthy state of mind to be in. Walk around, and condemn everybody else and put down everybody else and gossip, and speak evil of others, because we are destroying our own selves. We are writing our own track record, and it's going to be pointed at us and thrown at us. What did we gain by that? So, let's regain sanity there a little bit. In verse 38, we continue, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. What kind of an attitude is that? He just healed people. He just performed signs and wonders and miracles. What sign are they talking about? All they're saying is, I don't care whatever you say, we don't believe. Show me a sign. Well, if you have faith because you're obedient, and if you're honest with yourself and recognize that he's already done all those things, what do you need a sign for? That's just a testimony to an evil heart. And that's what he's saying here. So he's going to respond in like manner to them. He says, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. People always want a sign. Show me, the show me attitude. Where is faith? Where is good faith? Where is the kindness in the heart of men to believe people when they speak? Instead of saying, well, everybody's a liar. Now, a lot of people may be liars, that's true. You don't need to be a fool, believe everything. But on one hand, to be in that state of mind all the time, even when you see all kind of things, still be in a show-me attitude, Show me a sign. You see? Christ said, if you are that kind of a person, you are an evil person. You are an adulterous person. An adulteress is talking not necessarily about sexual, but idol worshiper. You see? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, he just finished performing, you know, wonders and miracles. Those should have been signs. That wasn't good enough for them. Some people think, well, that's the only sign that he gave the people of his day that he's the Messiah. That doesn't make sense. All the statements about him in the Bible from the beginning of time, all the signs and wonders that he performed, the people that he resurrected, the people that he healed, all those things were signs. So it wasn't only one sign that he gave them, but to this particular group who were totally unbelieving, you see, he told them about this. But even to them, you know, many of them were aware of the fact that he performed a lot of signs and wonders, and many of them observed those kind of things. So you have to put the whole thing together before you really comprehend what you're reading here, what he meant by that. And so in verse 40 he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And obviously, a lot of people have different understanding of that, different doctrines, invent, you know, and concoct in their own brain what it means, you know, the Gentile religion calling itself, you know, Christianity, you know, that came up with this concept. Well, he was crucified on Friday and he was resurrected Sunday morning. Well, how do you find 3 days and three nights, you see, in this configuration? You don't, you see. And so they have to twist and all kind of things and come up with all kind of supposed understanding of what it means. Well, only parts of 3 days and three nights, even that you cannot have. How can you have 3 days and three nights? It's an utter impossibility between Friday, you see, and early Sunday morning. You have Friday night, you have Saturday night, that's it, only two nights. What happened to the third night? Where is it? You see, so in essence, they called Jesus Christ a liar. Well, that was the sign that he gave to an evil and adulterous generation. To this very day, they are that way. And, you know, we're not necessarily going to go through all these possible explanations this way or that way, you see. There are certain things that people are going to have to study the entirety of the matter and walk before their God and have the faith that comes from him and be convicted by that and live by that, you see. This, you know, the purpose of this study is not to go through endless doctrinal debates and all kind of things like that. You know, now and then, you know, we need to bring some knowledge and understanding, but we're not going to do it in every case. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, just like you said before that, about Sodom and Gomorrah and others, and because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. You see, Jonah was a prophet, so he's a greater than a prophet, but the creator of the prophet. You see, that was the God of Israel speaking to them here, their husband, and they rejected that. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation. What do you mean rise up? Again, you know, this pagan doctrine. You know, you die, you go either to heaven, you go to hell. Well, if you do, what do you need to rise up for from the dead? You see? He's talking about the resurrection. In the resurrection, when all of them are going to rise up, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the evil people on the face of the earth who ever lived, who have never known about Christ, or those who did know to a degree, but, you know, did not really understand, all of them are going to come up in the judgment day, whenever their judgment day is, and there are two of them, you see? Because there is going to be one for the saints that is coming, and only the saints are going to be resurrected at that time. And then there is one at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's where all those, as it says in Revelation, and the rest of the dead live not until the thousand years have passed, because only the saints are going to be resurrected at his time, as is coming. So, you know, if you don't understand all that also, obviously you read this and you don't understand it. You think when Christ comes, everybody's going to be resurrected, and it's not true. The Bible didn't say that. So if you do not understand the entirety of the subject, you know, you're obviously going to be confused. And so it says the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And then he continues, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, And people don't believe in that today. They think, well, it's just a medical problem. No, God says it's an unclean spirit. There's a demon inside a person, causing that person to do all kind of horrible things, weird things. And he says, well, you know, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man because somebody cast him away, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this particular generation. Not all the generations to come. Why? Because Jesus Christ came there and threw away the unclean spirits from many, you see. He cast them out. He gave them knowledge and understanding. He showed them signs and wonders and miracles. And he cleaned the whole place, so to speak. And here it is, they still reject him. And that's what he's saying here. And so we continue in verse 46. While he was talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. The Bible makes it very plain. He had a mother, and he had an adopted father, Joseph, and he had also brothers. Another account, it says that he had also brothers and sisters, and as a matter of fact, the first wedding where he performed the sign, that is the changing of the water into wine, that was in the wedding of his sister, one of his sisters. So he had at least two, because it was mentioned that he had sisters. And yet, you know, as time went by, people who did not read the Bible, did not read, you know, the accounts, who did not read, to begin with, they couldn't read, period. You know, illiteral, illiterate people. And so, few other illiterate, or people who just plain liars and, you know, and robbers of the faith of people, they came and told them the stories as the centuries rolled by. Well, it didn't happen in the beginning, you see. And they told them that, well, Mary was a virgin, yes, and not only she was a virgin, but she had an immaculate conception herself, you see. And to this very day, they believe this lie. And yet he makes it very plain. He had brothers, you see. He had sisters. And that's unfortunately what happens when people depart from the law of God, depart from the teachings, depart from the light. And so demons move in, superstitions, unclean spirits. And there are many religions out there full of unclean spirits, including in Judaism. As God makes very plain in Zechariah 13, he's going to cast out, you know, the unclean spirits that are in the end time, in the prophets of Jerusalem and of the land of Judah. That's unfortunately the way it is, because Satan deceived the whole world. Just like in the days of old, all the false prophets of Israel, you know, they were with unclean spirits. So it is today. And of course, they don't know that. They think, oh, no, we are servants of God. We are people of God. It's been always like that. And so it is throughout the entirety of so-called Christianity. Over 2 billion people that believe in lies. And so this is what he's saying here. His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Why were they standing outside seeking to speak with him? For the simple reason. They went to the market, they went shopping, whatever it may be, and now they're coming home. And they cannot get in, because Christ is there, and all of his disciples, and all the people that came to hear him. Now, that's the reason why they were standing outside. They couldn't get home and, you know, into their own home. You see? It makes it even more plain. I was a family returning home. Verse 47, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Why is he saying that? He's trying to make a point now with the people all around him. It's not that he couldn't care less about his mother and brothers, but he took this opportunity to explain to them something beyond the physical relationships that people have within the family. And so he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers, spiritually speaking? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Now, how many people, so-called Christians, followers of the same Christ, consider themselves to be in that category? You see that nations that call themselves Christians, you know, for the last many centuries, they've been fighting one another, killing one another, butchering one another. Is that what you do to your mother and to your brothers? And even within any given country, they hate one another. They've got politics, they've got corruption, they've got oppression, they've got destruction, they've got rape and mayhem and violence and crime and all kind of things like that. And then they all go to church. They're liars, deceivers, unclean spirits that inhabit their minds and hearts. And they're the ones who live this kind of life all this time, who did not necessarily really treat their fellow, you know, brethren, his mother and brothers and sisters and so forth. As it is, God says, love your enemies. If you love your enemies, how much more your own, you know, the people that are of the same faith, you see? You know, all these words are exposing all those people that claim to be the followers of Christ. And that's why when they come before him at the end of time, he'll tell them, I never knew you. You're not my mother, you're not my brothers, you're not my sisters, you're not my relatives. Get out of here, I don't know you. You're lawless people, you're of the devil. You're of another father, so you cannot be related. And so that's what he's saying here. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. He didn't say whoever does my will, but whoever does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And yet here it is, a pagan religion, and all those that came out of them still claim to this very day that the Father gave to the Jews, you know, their religion. Christ gave us our religion, you know, and the Apostle Paul elaborated on that, you see. And yet he says here, if you do the will of the Father, what is the will of the Father? You see, if he's supposedly, you know, the God of the Jews and gave them the religion, what is his will? You know, should you have your own religion? Separate from him, apart from him, contrary to him, and that you, on top of that, persecute the people that follow the will of the Father, even though not perfectly, but at least, you know, the Jews never rejected the Torah for many, many centuries until recent time, where many of them became atheist and just, you know, dropped out of religion again. They just had enough, you know, of being persecuted. And that's what he's saying here very plainly. So that again, exposes many for what they really are, that they're of the devil, even though they think that they are of Christ. They can call themselves, you know, all they want, that they are Christians, that they follow Christ. They can praise him all they want. He does not know them. He does not recognize them. God doesn't recognize them. They're not doing his will. They're not obeying his law, his Torah. They're not keeping his Sabbath, his holy days. They're not keeping his laws about clean and unclean, and so forth, and then there are many other things. These are just some of them, you see. And so that's what he says. You want to be my brother? You want to be a relative of mine? You got to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now that's what he's saying here. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother, which means conversely, if you don't do the will of my Father, you are not. That's why he's going to tell to the overwhelming majority of those who call themselves Christians, I never knew you. See, it's as simple as that. And then we continue in chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house, his own house, you know, the house where his mother and brothers lived in. And so, you know, session was over, so to speak, so he went out. And, you know, then the family was able to go in. And he went out of the house and sat by the sea. Obviously, he couldn't stay there anymore because his, you know, family came back. Who knows where they went? In either case, he couldn't continue to be there, you know, and just keep them outside. And so he went out and sat by the sea. You know, that is the Sea of Galilee. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And this boat was, we read another account, belonged to Peter. So the people, not the leadership, not the sect, you know, that sought power and coveted power to themselves, the people followed him. They did not reject him. They followed him wherever he went to the end of time, you see. And they were not responsible for his crucifixion, and yet the whole world that calls itself Christianity basically blamed everybody there, though many of them followed him until the end. You see, at least physically followed him. They did not hate him. They did not, you know, seek his death. And then obviously, gradually, as time went by, well, you know, they went by the wayside, because even many of his own disciples went by the wayside because what they thought would happen did not happen. You know, he did not deliver them. But in either case, they were not his persecutors. So they followed him. And so he went on the boat so he could create a sort of an amphitheater and an echo so he could talk and speak to all of them. There were so many of them. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." And parables, speaking in parables, is very common in the Middle East. It's done very often. It's done by many. It's a part of the language, you see. That's how you convey messages. And the parable itself is not a true thing. It's not something that happened. It's just to convey a point. A lot of people, in their ignorance, they take the parable and think that the parable itself is true, you see, and they create all kind of ideas around it and doctrines and have all kind of notions. And they really don't understand the Middle Eastern culture about it. And so he says that's what happened. "And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." So he's taking things that everybody can understand. You know, they're farmers and shepherds. Those things are very clear. Should be clear, at least. You know, their minds were open to know exactly what's the point. What is he talking about? So they understood, in one sense, on a physical basis, the parable, but they did not understand the point that he had to reveal to them. Even his own disciples didn't know what he's talking about. And so he says in verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now that's on the good ground. So even then, you know, the production of whatever came out of it was not equal among all, each depending on how much effort they put into it. Verse 9, "He who has ears," he said to all of them, "let him hear." And he's saying it to this very day. You see, a lot of people read these accounts and deny it. You see, they still cling to their own doctrines of their own churches, and many things that he said very plainly, you know, they explain it away. Why? Because they don't have an ear to hear. Verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, why would they ask that question? Because they knew that he was not going to tell them the point. You see? Unless you tell the point of what you are saying, you wouldn't know what you mean by that. So just the parable itself, that by itself, doesn't tell you what it really means. And that's where many people make an awful lot of mistakes when they read the Bible. They read what it says, but they don't know what it means. And so they invent their own meaning, their own understanding. And that's the reason why I have so many divisions, so many sects, so many interpretations, so many experts that contradict each other. You see? And that goes in every field of knowledge. Experts on both sides, and they contradict each other. How can they be experts if they contradict each other? You see, some of them are not experts. Or maybe most of them are not. You see, and yet they think, well, everybody's got his own religion. They all worship God in their own way. And yet they contradict each other. You know, God says, no, God is not the God, you know, the author of confusion. Satan is. And that's basically what it is. When people follow Satan, they are in confusion, and they've got sects and denominations and divisions and new interpretations and higher critics. And everybody comes up with a new idea, and everybody thinks, well, that's what it means. You see, the Holy Spirit does not lead us into confusion, into Babylon. God tells us to come out of Babylon. We all have the same knowledge and understanding, and we all come to the same unity of the faith, as Paul said. But when we do not follow the right spirit, this is where we end up. So they are asking him, well, why are you telling them? Why are you speaking to them in parables? I mean, if you want to tell them something, you know, speak plainly to them and tell them what you mean. Well, they didn't see him go beyond that parable, and then people, you know, looking at each other, and they're wondering, well, what does that mean? And nobody knows, and that's what the disciples are asking him. To begin with, they themselves don't know what it means. And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That is a hidden truth. You see, the parable is just a parable, but what's the hidden truth behind it? Unless you explain it, you don't know it. And he explained it already to the disciples, so they more or less know where he's going, though they may not know exactly what, because they themselves ask him, what does it really mean? And so he says, to you, it is given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And yet people have been teaching all that time. You know, that, well, Christ spoke to them in parables because that was one way for him to explain to them so they could understand. No, he spoke in parables because he did not want them to understand. Just the opposite. And yet to this very day, people are so ignorant and in their own conceit that they think that they know the hidden truth, and they don't. And so he says, to you it is given, but not to them. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Now people say, well, hey, that's not fair. I mean, we're all equal. Everybody should get, you know, enough for everybody, you see. And God says, no. If you're the kind of a person that seeks the kingdom of God, that hungers and thirsts, no matter how much you have, you're going to get more and more and more. But the people that don't, even the little bit that they have, will be taken away from him. And that's exactly what happened to a lot of people, and that's what's happening to them to this very day. You know, they read the Bible, but they're not really desiring and hungering for righteousness' sake. They couldn't care less about the law of God and what he said, you see. So even the little understanding that they have is taken away from them, and then they go into superstitions. And that's what they end up with. And that's what he says in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. They're not really interested. You know, just a facade. And hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, that's when God told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, that he's going to blind his people, because they got to the point they didn't care much about the truth, so even the little bit that they had, he said, is going to be taken away from them. And by the time he appeared on the scene, there was so much darkness in the land, and yet they thought that they were walking in the light, just like they do to this very day, you see, throughout the two religions of Judaism and Christianity, and yet they are in utter darkness, and they don't know it. You see, when you're, you know, blind, spiritually, you don't know that you are blind. A physical person, you know, who is blind, he knows that he's blind. But spiritually speaking, people don't know that they're blind. They think that they know. That's what Paul says. He that thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. Because when you develop that arrogant attitude, I know it all, you're an ignorant person. That's why you feel and think that way. And so he says the prophecy of Isaiah was this: hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. And there, in the prophecy, God tells Isaiah, you make the heart of the people dull, and their ears are hard, and make, you know, their ears are hard of hearing, but here, you know, he says it in a different way. The ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. You see? They have closed. Even though there, you know, he says to Isaiah, you go and close their eyes. What he means by that, since they have rejected me, they're not interested in walking my path and commandments, they shut down their heart from understanding. You know, they stop their ears from hearing, and they close their eyes. They're not willing to see what I'm telling them. And to this very day, most are that way. You see? And because of that, he said, well, in essence, for their own protection, I'm going to conclude them in blindness, or as Paul would call it, partial blindness. It was not totally blind, so it's not that everything was gone. And so it is today with all those who call themselves Christians. You know, they still understand certain basics, and are totally ignorant, you see? But the hidden truth of that, they are ignorant, because that is given only to those who see and hear and understand and hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the Torah of God, for the law of God, you see. Then God opens their eyes, because otherwise they are not going to have a relationship with him if they despise his law. You see, what kind of relationship is going to have? What kind of relationship a husband can have with his wife if she despises, you see, his teachings, you know, in the old days, that's the way it was. Today you think it's, you know, it's funny. What do you mean, you know, a wife following her husband's teachings? Well, the father was the head of the house, and then the husband becomes the head of the house, and he has his authority over the house, You see, and if you know the wife and the children despises authority over the house, they cannot expect to have a good relationship with him, you see, or understand, you know, what it is all about. And so it is with our God, and so it is with our, you know, with the husband of Israel, you see, that's a father and husband relationship also. When people despise that, he's not going to reveal to them the hidden truth. He's going to hide it from them, and that's why he spoke to them in parables. This is his wife that he's talking to. You see? And just like in the days of Isaiah, so it is today. You know, 8 centuries later, he's hiding the truth from them. Well, 7 centuries later. Because they departed from him and they never came back to him wholeheartedly with their whole being and heart. They were doing their own thing and partially obeying God, yes, on one hand, you see, but not wholeheartedly. And that's the reason why when he came, most of them remained blind. And they were blind by choice. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point and continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.